Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate last week the guys that preached for me, Nate and Brian, and appreciate the good job that they did in stepping in. Martha and I, as you can probably tell, are back from our trip to Costa Rica and really enjoyed the trip. I actually, on the trip, had an idea for a Bible study or a lesson based upon a tour that we had in the rainforest. So I want to show you a couple of pictures of what we did while we were in Costa Rica and make some parallels to that. We were able to go on a guided tour of a place, and guys, I need my, there we go. Guided tour of a place. You can see there is a volcano behind this, where we stayed, the volcano Arenal, and there were some hanging gardens that we were able to walk through. And perhaps you've been on a guided tour before. Maybe you've been in the botanical gardens here, maybe up at Barrett Museum, maybe in the Smoky Mountains. You walked along a pathway and noticed some things. And maybe you noticed that a lot of times there's two sets of people that go on these walking tours. So you got one set of people who, they're walking along and they're kind of, talking about things or looking at the Twitter feed and Instagram. And every once in a while they'd say, oh yeah, look at that, interesting. Oh yeah, that's really interesting. And then they go back to the Twitter feed and go back and they kind of walk through and they're done. And then you have other people that are just fascinated by what's around them, and they talk about it, and they discuss, and they see things that are there. When we walk through ourselves, and my thing's not working there, so I'll just use this. When we walk through there ourselves, we saw those kind of two groups of people. We were among the latter. This was 15 bridges in this rainforest, about a 2-mile walk through. And I know that there are some here who could run 2 miles in 10 minutes. Well, it took us more than 10 minutes to go through this. It took us about 3 hours because we were of that group that were amazed and were looking and listening to the guide as he talked to us about it. Sometimes when we are taking a tour of the Bible, we're in a Bible study class, we're in a sermon, there are two different kinds of people that show up. You have some individuals who show up and they're there at Bible class and they're ready for it to be over. And where are we going to go for lunch? And wow, I just got my Twitter feed just blowing up here, and there's an Instagram thing. And oh yeah, I need to flip to my Bible too. So isn't that interesting? Well, that's not really all that interesting. Let's go. You have that kind of people. And then you have other people who, as you're studying, they're fascinated by what they see in the Bible. And they're seeing connections between things that they've already read and they've already seen. They see the context in a much greater way, and they grow in their appreciation for the greatness and the beauty of the truth and of the revelation of God. So what I'd like for us to do is kind of continue that parallel between walking through nature and also walking through the wonders of discovering the truth that's in the Bible. And as we were walking through the rainforest, one of the things I thought of, and I'm sure you're thinking, why are you thinking about Bible class when you're walking through the rainforest? But that's what I do. Those just came to me, drives Martha crazy sometimes. But one of the things I thought of is the value of a guide. You can walk through we could have walked through this rainforest by ourselves, and we would have walked through and it would have taken, I don't know, a half hour or so, and we would have been very interested in it, but then we really wouldn't have seen a whole lot. But you go with a guide, someone who walks through this every day, and they have taken bunches of groups through there and they've studied these things, and it's a different experience. They know that if you're going to find the monkeys, you got to look up. And you'll probably smell them before you see them. And if you're looking for sloths, you look up. If you're looking for frogs, you look under the leaves. because they're hiding from the birds. Or, you know, if you're looking for snakes, you're going to find them. They know where all of these things are, and they know why they're there, and they know some history that they find in those places. Our guide was Bernard, very knowledgeable individual. There were three couples, one from Mexico City, one from Australia, and then us. And as we went through, he had an instrument, a telescope on a tripod, and it was a fascinating thing because you could look through this telescope and see things that you weren't supposed to touch and weren't supposed to get too close to, and you probably don't want to get too close to some of those things. So you could look through this telescope, and you could put your camera up to the eye of that, and you could take a picture of it. It's fascinating. Hadn't seen that before. So at the beginning of the tour, walking along, and we came across this puddle kind of thing, and there were all this lush greenery around it, and he said, there are probably some frogs in here. And so we were all looking for a frog. Well, Bernard, he gets his telescoping thing out there, and he looks, and he shows us, do you see it there? The frog. It's underneath a leaf, and it's the same color as the leaf. And Martha and I both said, how did he see that frog? There's no way, no way I would have ever seen that frog. But he's the guide. He's been across that pond hundreds of times, I don't know, thousands of times. He knows what the frogs look like. He knows what's there. You're walking along, and you see this lush greenery there, and I don't know, I circled the thing that we're going to look a little closer at here. He pulls out his telescope, and we looked a little bit closer, and it is a wasp nest with hundreds of wasps on it. Now, if we were one of those groups that was walking along, we're looking at our Twitter feed, we're looking at it, and I don't know, really not that interested in all this, and what time we're going to go for lunch, I would have never seen the wasps. Impossible. But we had a guide who could show us those things, and it was absolutely fascinating. Touring through the Word of God, if you would, the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, we find a fascinating example of an individual from Ethiopia, and he's returning back home. And as he's returning, he's reading from the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit of God comes to Philip and tells Philip to go and meet with this eunuch and to talk to him. So we pick up the reading in verse 30 of Acts chapter 8. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. He quotes from Isaiah 53, a prophecy of the Messiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. That's the quotation he was reading from Isaiah. Verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Here was a man from Ethiopia who had some knowledge of the Word of God, but he didn't know the answer. What was this prophecy talking about? What was behind it? What was the fulfillment of it? And you had another individual who knew the answer, because he knew who Jesus Christ was. In fact, he had been converted to Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, knowing that Jesus Christ was the answer to this prophecy. And he sat down with him and he said, let me show you. Let's zoom in on these details of this one that Isaiah 750 years ago had prophesied of, because I want to show you about a man who lived and died and has been resurrected from the dead, a man who is the Savior of the world. Now, it's true that the Bible is written so that, well, it's written on about a 6 to seventh grade level. So almost anybody could take the Bible and read it. You can read it and you can understand what it says. But putting it all together, you really need a guide. You need someone who has experienced what it is to understand who Jesus is and to show you some of those gems, some of those clues, so that you can put it all together. And in fact, I would say that that's part of the plan of God. He wants guides. He wants us to be guides, Christians to be guides, to help others understand. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is talking to the Christians there, and he's making some statements about the Word of God, the message of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Yes, this message, this Word of God, this Bible is essential to understand. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the message of Jesus Christ. But did you notice how it phrases that? Notice again there in verse 21. It says, "For through the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those." The message preached. If you look through the book of Acts, you find that individuals who were saved heard the message of Jesus Christ, but they heard the message of Jesus Christ from someone who could guide them to the significance of it, who could guide them to the meaning of it. God has given us this message, this Bible, this revelation of who Jesus is and what salvation is and what heaven is and what the love of God is and the mercy of God and all of the revelation that we have here in the Word of God. But what He has ordained in His wisdom, He has made it the taking of that message by guides, by us, by Christians, to teach other individuals this message of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. Now you might say, well, I would have done it another way. I wouldn't have trusted guides. I wouldn't have trusted Christians to take the message to someone else. I would have exploded from heaven with the voice of God telling everyone what they must do. God could have done that. God could have done many different ways. He could have popped it into people's minds. But what He did is say, "I want men teaching men, women teaching women, men and women talking about the message of Jesus Christ, and that helping people to come to a better understanding of the Word of God." In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we find the Apostle Paul doing that. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you in excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul did not tell them something that no one else could ever discover. Like Paul said, "I'm the only one qualified to tell you this. I have discovered this myself." No, he said, "I just preached the message of Jesus Christ." He gave the credit to God. He focused on the message of Jesus Christ, and there were many individuals that could do that. It wasn't something, you know, Bernard, a nice guy, and he was very knowledgeable, but you know what he did? He didn't point to how qualified he was. He showed us what was in the forest. He pointed us to what was there. The emphasis was not on himself, The emphasis was on the beauty that was around us. And when we are teaching others, the Apostle Paul said, the emphasis wasn't on me, about how wonderful, how great, how smart I am. I've got it all figured out. No, the message, his message was, let me just tell you about Jesus. It is a simple message, but it is one I want to show you. And he did show them that so that their faith might be in God, not in him. And in fact, he talks about just how wonderful that message is. We pick up the reading here in chapter 2 and verse 9, where he quotes from Isaiah the prophet, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul makes the point that we would have never figured out the mind of God nor the plans of God by our own intuition, our own investigation. It was the Spirit of God who has revealed these things to us. We still have that. We have the written form of this revelation of the Spirit. And this revelation of the Spirit is a revelation of the mind of God, of the intents of God, of the desires of God, of the hopes of God, of the dreams of God, and his interaction with us. What a wonderful thing it is to take a tour of the revelation of the mind of God. But that's what we have when we are looking at and we are studying the Word of God. We are not looking at the natural scene with trees and vines and frogs and monkeys. We're looking at people and righteousness and goodness and sin and corruption and holiness and hope and wickedness and redemption and the character of God and what we can be as humans and what we are sometimes as humans. As we look at the Word of God, we find it to be fascinating. And as we study together, we're able to encourage each other and show one another. How many times have you been in Bible class? How many times have you been in listening to a sermon and you say, "Wow, I didn't see that before. Wow, someone has shown me something that is amazing in the Word of God." Happens hundreds, has happened to me thousands of times. And in fact, we're all guides, are we not? Now, you might be saying, "Hey, I've only been a Christian for a short period of time. I can't guide anyone." Listen, if you know who Jesus is enough to become a Christian, you can talk to somebody who's in the world. You know, a lot of times people who are in the world, they look at this Bible and they say, "That's a big book. I have no idea where to begin. I have no idea what to look for. I have no idea what I'm reading when I'm reading. I don't know. I don't know anything." If you're a Christian, you know enough to show them some of the beautiful gems that are here in the Word of God. And the more you study, the more we study together. We are at the same time, we are all together on a tour and looking at the beauties of the Word of God. And we are at the same time each other's guides, because that's the fascinating thing about a Bible class, is you have all of these people who have made studies of the Word of God, and they've seen different things, and they're sharing those different things that they've seen, and they're opening up the eyes to other individuals in the Bible class. It's really an amazing process, is it not, for us to be able to help each other to see what we might not see otherwise. I was listening to a study this last week, Wayne Partain, who lives in Texas. It was a Zoom study, and he was talking about the purpose of parables. He's 92 years old, but more than one time he said, "Teach your children the parables." And I thought about that you've got kids who haven't understood yet the marvels of the Word of God, and Jesus has given us these parables. Be their guide. Take them on a tour. Let them see the gems that are there and the beauty that's there and the truth that's found in the parables. And I think we can expand that to the Word of God. Let us be guides. Another observation I would make is the value of slowing down enough to see the detail. Toward the end of the tour, Bernard got his telescope out and he focused in on a particular area. And this was the area he focused in on. And he said, I want to show you something and you can tell me what you see. And so we were looking at this area and thinking, well, I see a bunch of green stuff and I don't know what he's going to ask us about. Well, he gets his telescope out and he focuses in on a particular thing. And he said, what do you see in that picture? And we all had some guesses. I said, I see a spider. See a spider there, and I see eggs from the spider. Well, there's one thing I learned from this is that when you really don't know what you're talking about, sometimes you see things that aren't there. There's no spider. No spider. We need to be careful when we're looking at the Bible that we're actually seeing what's there and not what we want to be there. There's no spider there. But he said, okay, look down a little bit, and what you see is a frog. There's a frog, and the frog is guarding his eggs. Because, and this is a male frog. Now, he must have done some other investigation to know whether it's a male or female frog, but he just knew that this type of frog, can you see it there? It's a frog. This type of frog, the males, instead of the females, guard the eggs. And if this was a video, you could see that the eggs were gyrating a little bit. They were moving a little bit because they were translucent. And when the eggs hatched, they fell out and there was water below. There was a little pond below and they fell out into the pond and they became tadpoles. And after they grew a little bit more, they became frogs and they found their own little leaf and they laid their own little eggs and the process continued on. But we were marveled that we would have never seen that if we were just walking by. Sometimes you have to take a little time to really see what's there. And we commented, Martha and I commented, how many frogs have we walked by already in this 2 mile? How many caterpillars, how many snakes, how many sloths, how many monkeys, how many everything have we already passed by and we didn't even see it? Because we just didn't slow down and we just didn't know what we were looking at. When it comes to Bible study, sometimes we're in such a hurry. We're in, what time's this going to be over? If the preacher preaches too long, we're going to miss our line at the place we're going to eat. And, let's go. We got to move, Sometimes we just need to slow down a little bit. Wednesday night, if you have your Bible, you can look at it, or you can, if you could see that on the screen, you can look here. Last Wednesday night in the high school class, we looked at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through chapter 4, verse 1. And what we did at the beginning of the class is we read it together. I said, let's just read it, and you tell me what you see. So we read it together. I'm going to read it real fast here. Well, not real fast, because you need to slow down sometimes to see what's there. But I'm going to read through it, and then I'll mention what they saw. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be in any of you be hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains for entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So he read a couple of times and I asked them, what did you see? And they saw some amazing things. One in the class said, look at that little word, if. It's found a few times in that reading. If. There's a blessing there. There's responsibility there. And there's a big if in the middle. Somebody else commented, you know, this is a quotation. This verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 is a quotation from the Old Testament. And look at who it's attributed to. It is the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4 and verse 7, it says that David wrote that. This really tells us a whole lot about inspiration, does it not? That it was the Spirit of God through David who penned these words. Someone else noted in verse 9 there, where your fathers tested me, tried me. Usually we think of testing and trials as us, people being tested. But God says, you people tested me. Someone else said, did you notice the word today? It's at the beginning of this quotation. And then the Hebrew writer uses the word today and applies it to us. David wrote this psalm about 1,000 years before the time of Christ. And he's referring to a time when God did not allow the children of Israel to go into Egypt or go into the promised land about 1,500 years before the time of Christ. So David, looking back to that, says today, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. But the Hebrew writer says today is still today. As a matter of fact, I would say in 2022, it's still today. And in chapter 4, he's going to make an application of that. But I thought that was an interesting observation that one of the kids made. Someone else said, did you notice that there are different ways that he described what the children of Israel did in the Old Testament? For who, having believed, rebelled, who sinned, who did not obey because of unbelief. All of those are the same thing, but said in a different way. And there's some salad here. There's some lettuce here. Let us fear is the exhortation for us. Isn't it interesting? And I would say we read it twice, and that's what we saw. That's what they saw. Amazing what you can see when you just slow down a bit. If we'd read it 10 times, I bet you we'd have found some more stuff. 20 times. And I bet you if we come back in 20 years and read it again, we're going to see some things that we didn't see the first time. It's the way the Bible study is, slowing down enough to see what's there. But the third observation, and the last one I'm going to make, well, I'll make another quick one at the end, but the last main one I'm going to make, we can't just look at the details because we got to see the big picture too. If all we're doing is looking at the microscope, we're not going to be able to see how it all fits together. We were walking across these hanging bridges, and you can see just from this picture that there are different kinds of trees by the different colors, the different leaves that are there. And there were different vines that were growing on these leaves. And if you're standing on that bridge and looking out, you can see the volcano. And the volcano has erupted back in 1968, and the last time in 2010. And there was still some plumes of smoke coming up from it. There's still molten rock underneath there. There's still strata that's affecting this area here. And you can't quite see it because the trees in the way, but if you move those trees, there's a lake there. There's a stream that went there, and man put a dam in that to put electricity to this area, and there is still this lake there. And if you look above, you see that there are clouds, and these clouds are going to rain. It rains more in this rainforest, or the same as any place, or as much as any place that's in in the world. You have all of these things working together. But then if you pull out a little bit further, that Costa Rica is actually this land bridge that goes through and connects two great continents of North America and South America. And there's all of these things of the climate working together and all of these elements. But really, it's even bigger than that because it's part of the whole world and all the system. And I guess I could have had a picture here of the universe, how it all fits in the universe. So we can look in a microscope at the little frogs with his little eggs, but we need to see the grand picture as well. And as you look at this grand picture, it's so complex and so integrated and so interdependent, and it is so marvelously designed and so powerfully created. Martha and I many times felt all for God on this trip because of his power and intelligence and wisdom and eternal presence. It's important, too, that we see the elements of the Bible, but that we also, if we can go to the next slide, please, if we could also see the, thank you, also see the big picture of the Bible and how it all fits together as well. Touring the Bible is not just something where we look at the individual pieces, but that we look at the context. Sometimes we're seeing new details we haven't seen before, but other times we are seeing a renewed interest in a particular detail. Some other times we're seeing how those details are fitting together to make the whole of what we find in the Word of God. And I just have one passage to go to with this. It's impossible without us reading the whole Bible to see the whole picture. But just this one kind of illustrates for us Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times in his various ways in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the worlds. Old Testament, you have given by the prophets. New Testament, given to us by the Son, who has spoken the message of God. And that Old Testament tells us so much. The context of the relationship that we have with God is explained so much. The book of Genesis talks about the creation of all things of the universe and the beginnings of God's interaction with man. Exodus through Deuteronomy, the law that was given to Moses that shows what's important to God and how man is to interact with God, but also looking forward to something greater that was coming. In the history books of Joshua all the way through Esther, we find the interactions of God, the victories of man as well as the defeats of man in the moral realm. And in Job through Song of Solomon, we find books that were written during that historical period of time, but have an emphasis on revealing the wisdom that is found, the perspective that's found within God. The book of Isaiah through the book of Malachi, you find these books that are prophets, that are divine commentators on how man is interacting with God, and as well what was coming that was going to be greater than that. So you have this huge context that is developed for us. And then you get to the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the revelation of the 3 years of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, and the rest of the New Testament, these letters, Romans all the way through Jude, giving an explanation of what that meant, of what Jesus did, and what that means to our lives, and what God expects of us, and what his love is, and his grace is, and his mercy is, and his wrath is, and his anger is, and all of that pulled together, and what that, and how that can bring us up. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, of, I believe, application of the Roman Empire falling. But at the end of the book, you have the judgment of all of mankind and the deliverance into hell and also into heaven. This pulling all of these pieces together is so integrated and so complex and so interdependent and so powerful and so well-designed. You cannot help but be in awe of God for his power and his intelligence and his wisdom and His eternal presence. The last thing I would note is that going to Costa Rica made me appreciate Alabama. How many times have I walked through the trees in Alabama or driven down the road and not thought a thing about what was around me? Martha and I were going to see my granddaughter, Sarah, and the family, Todd's family, yesterday. And we were driving down the road, and we saw these little white things on the side of the road. It's cotton. You can't see cotton in Costa Rica, as far as I know. But you can see it in Alabama. Sometimes we see something so much, we forget about it. We don't appreciate it. Sometimes we study this Bible so much, we tend to lose what we're doing. This is the revelation of God. This is the mind of God placed in words so that we might understand not just God, but ourselves. Let us never take for granted our tours together as we walk along the path and see what's there. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this morning. If you need to have someone sit down and guide you, we'd love to do that. There are wonderful gems within the Word of God that can change your life, change your eternity. If you do know what you need to do, if you have been shown who Jesus is and you do need to become a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one, and we'll help you with that this morning. If you are a Christian and need to make your repentance known or need to have the prayers of the congregation, we'd encourage you to come as well. Won't you come while we stand and sing?